thoughts last week from the Lord's Supper and the taking of the Lord's Supper like we do in church on the first Sunday of the month. And go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read about four verses. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll know these are some of the few words that the Apostle Paul wrote that's quoting Jesus. Verse 23, Paul writes concerning the Lord's Supper, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." 1 Corinthians 11:24 now. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And we pointed out that that scripture is written on this table down here. "After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, the one part I didn't get to was after we take the Lord's Supper, the communion, how shall we leave the Lord's table? High-fiving everybody as you go down the aisle? Not really. You should be focused on him. You should be satisfied in him. You should be rejoicing in his fellowship and proclaiming his death till he comes. And as David just went over, looking for his soon appearing. You should be looking for that anyway. You should be loving his appearing, loving one another, and rejoicing evermore. In loving his appearing, he appears to us all the time. We might not like exactly what is happening, but we know the Lord brought it our way. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And that unspeakable gift was Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying in Luke 22. And there's it's a big chapter. It's one of the largest chapters in the Bible, ranks in the top 10. And we mentioned that there were three cups mentioned in Luke 22. And the third cup is found in Luke 22:42. So we're jumping ahead a little bit here to discuss this. And this is a scene here of the third cup found in Luke 22:42. The third cup of Luke 22. Jesus was in the garden of the Mount of Olives praying, and he says there in Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you pray and that the Lord's will be done? Lord willing, in your life, the Lord's will be done. This cup is the cup of God's will. It's a cup of suffering and death. And while as a man, Jesus would love to have it removed, he was willing to drink from this cup in obedience to his Father's will. In your Schofield Bible, you don't have to go there. Schofield commented on this third cup in his footnotes found in Matthew 26, 39. And I want you to turn to John 10, 17, and 18. And this is part of what Schofield commented about. In John 10, 17, and 18, we read Jesus' words, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And here's what Schofield said. In view of these verses, Jesus could have been in no fear of an unwilling death. The value of the account of the agony in the garden is in the evidence it affords that he knew fully what the agony of the cross would mean when his soul was made an offering for sin. Knowing the cost to the uttermost, he voluntarily paid it. I'm ending my quote from Schofield. And we'll probably comment about this third cup further when we again get to it later in our study of Luke 22. Now, I'm going to mention something else that Schofield just mentioned about the cross. And I want to look at a couple of thoughts about the cross. The word cross is found 28 times in Scripture. And 28 is the number pointing to eternal life. And the phrase eternal life is found 26 times in Scripture. And 26 is the number associated with the gospel and the good news of the gospel. One verse that I'll reference would be 1 John 5:11, where the apostle John sums it up this way: "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Okay, we've kind of had a little hodgepodge of things here this morning that I'll bring our thoughts back to where we were in Luke 22, and we're in Luke 22, 21, as we progress verse by verse in this chapter. So let's read Luke 22, 21 through 23. And verses 21 and 22 are Jesus' words. And he says there, and this is at the Last Supper, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Verse 23. "And they begin to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing." In a couple weeks ago, we already discussed Judas Iscariot, who was the one of the 12 of Jesus' disciples who betrayed him. I'll give you one more verse and then we'll move on. Psalm 41, 9. Psalm 41, 9 is a commentary on Judas. Psalm 41, 9, if you're following along, it says, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Note here in Luke 22 that our author, Luke, who was the one who pictures Christ as the man, he shows the loving kindness of his character as a man here by not singling out Judas by name. there's a lot of thought you can get from that. We'll go on to verse 24. We'll spend a little time here. Luke then changes the narrative here in verse 24, pointing out a strife here between the 12. Can you imagine a strife? And, you know, Luke is writing from eyewitness accounts. So it had to be one of the 12 who told Luke this account. And then my feelings is it's probably Peter, maybe Peter and John together, who told Luke what we're about to read here in Luke 22, 24. And it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." I'm not going to read any more than, or say any more than that, because I want you to get the what Jesus said here. It's a very interesting Greek word that's translated strife here. And this Greek word translated strife here is only found this one time in Scripture. There's a lot of one-time things found in Scripture that Luke wrote about, and we've been pointing these out as we go along. This Greek word is philonikia. It's number 5379 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And here's what it literally means, this word strife. It means the love of strife, which means an eagerness to contend. Disciples of Jesus, they must have loved to have debates and conflicts. And Brother Hawkins, in his notes, he calls this, properly, a disturbing situation. And we're going to discuss this in some detail. There's a lot of food for thought here. Go back to Luke 9, 46 specifically. This topic of who should be the greatest had come up previously. Let's read what it says in Luke 9, 46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he took a child and set him by him and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Here Jesus was giving his disciples a picture of the heart attitude, which David talked about here this morning. The heart attitude that is required to even be eligible to be considered great in Jesus' eyes. The attitude was just the opposite of that exhibited by the disciples. The heart attitude of those who will be considered greatest in the kingdom of God will be the attitude of true humility, not fake humility, true humility, which was found in Christ. And David references this morning, go to Philippians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul explains this attitude of true humility, which was found in Christ, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And I know this is a familiar portion of Scripture to most of you who are here today, and those of you watching online. But it says in Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he, Jesus, made himself of no reputation and took him the form of a servant." And that word servant is bond servant. In the Greek, we'll talk about that here in a moment, "and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man, which David talked about the birth of Christ this morning, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the bondservant, which was referenced here, is described in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. We're not going to turn there, but you can make a note of that and study these thoughts out later on your own. And it was a reference to the Hebrew servant that was to be freed from his servitude in the seventh year. Emphasis then was given to the one exception allowed, and that was if the servant stated that he didn't want to become free because he loved his master, he loved his wife and his children, he loved the family. And once this was stated by the slave, the master of the servant was then to take an awl and thrust the ear of the servant through the doorpost, and that servant was then to be his bond servant forever. Note that the bond servant willingly gave his ear to his master. Jesus Christ himself gave his ear to God the Father and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, as we read there in Philippians 2:7. Go to, for a moment, John 8:29. And there's a verse that shows that Jesus was bondservant unto his Father. John 8:29. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus, in giving his ear unto God the Father, demonstrates what it takes to be a full overcomer. All full overcomers also will, like the bondservant, give their ear unto Christ. What did he say seven times there in Revelation? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Brother Copley, he commented and noted that great prominence is given to a listening ear. And you know it's hard to listen. You know how your mind wanders. And sometimes it don't come back from wandering for quite a while. That's why you go home and listen to what was said again, because somewhere your mind wandered away. It happens to all of us. And it gets worse as you get older. And so you need to focus. And it's hard to do, because you're going to get fought, especially here in church. But great prominence is given to a listening ear. Brother Copley writes, "If we put our ears up to God's will and let him bore them through with the all of truth, we will learn the deep secrets of the Lord." In the quoting from Brother Copley. But let me ask this, and you got to ask yourself this. Are you willing to give your ear to him? This then is true humility. We know from 2 Timothy 2:12 that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. And those that reign with Christ as his bride truly will be accounted the greatest. But their focus was, and always was, upon Christ, not upon themselves. And those in the bride of Christ, those full overcomers, they will have open ears ready to receive the truth. And as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. And I know he's the focus of your lives. Okay? So let's bring our attention now back to consider the scene here in Luke 22:24 that occurred at the Last Supper. And the focus of attention should have been Christ Jesus. And he had plenty to say unto them this night. And we've already noted this. And all of what Jesus had to say to his disciples this night isn't recorded in Luke 22, because John 13 and 14 gives more of the details what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Luke, perhaps, was probably somewhat shocked when one of the eyewitness disciples told him that there was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? There in Luke 22:24. Think about telling on yourself like that. You know, obviously they got the victory over it before they could have told him about it. Go to Colossians 1. And David alluded to this morning also. We'll start in Colossians 1:15. The Apostle Paul is writing about Christ Jesus. And I know you know this, but let's read it because it'll really encourage you a little bit here. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, knowing the truth of Christ Jesus and how that by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Is there any question in your mind who should have been accounted the greatest in Luke 22:24? Those that were in attendance there at the Last Supper. And the correct answer is there shouldn't have been any question who was the greatest. Because the one who created all things and the one by whom all things consist and the one who is before all things was sitting right there at the table with them. And they were, it seems, ignoring him. And as we discuss this, it's one of the things you lay awake half a Saturday night thinking about, and you get up Sunday morning and throw in your notes. You got to realize that Jesus is the great I am. But his disciples didn't seem to realize that night. I'll give you a few verses and you can read hundreds of examples of this in Scripture. And if we did that, we'd be here about 3 months. But we'll start in Genesis and read a few. There are several examples in Genesis where Jesus appeared to Abraham, even before he was called Abraham. Genesis 15:1. Give you a second to get there. I know you all can find Genesis pretty fast. It's the first book in the Bible. And Mitch can tell you all the books of the Bible. I heard him do it one night. And that's pretty good. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.'" In verse 7 of Genesis 15, he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Notice the I ams here. Genesis 17, turn there. 17:1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine," so it'd be 99 years old, "the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.'" And then go to Exodus 3. And we're skipping a lot, but I'm just giving you a couple examples. And you remember the story of the burning bush found in Exodus 3, which you can read later. And we read that it was the angel of the Lord who appeared unto Moses at this time. And oftentimes when you read the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," it is Jesus Christ himself who's making the appearance. And we read in Exodus 3:6 what he said. "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" He's telling Moses this. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And we read in Exodus 3:13, "And Moses said unto God, 'Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And like I said a little bit ago, there's no way we could cover all the hundreds of I am statements made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but turn to Revelation, first chapter. And there's a lot of these I am statements in Scripture. And you can study that out on your own and you'll have a good time. It'll take you a while. The Apostle John would later write in Revelation 1:8, these I am words of Jesus. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." In Revelation 1:11, Jesus again speaking, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." In Revelation 21:6, give you another one here. Revelation 21:6, Jesus again speaking, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then in Revelation 22:13, Jesus once again said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That covers it. Brother Hill, at least once, preached a sermon about this. And when Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega," he is really saying, "I'm the first letter of the alphabet, I'm the last letter of the alphabet, and I'm every letter in between." Then he says, you know, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the first number, I'm the last number, and everything in between." So we must note that every word, every note, every letter, every book, every document that was ever written, all should remind us of Jesus because he's the alphabet. He's the numbering system. He's every letter in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the great I am. So go back to the Last Supper. Who would be the greatest among them? Who should be accounted the greatest? We've answered that question. It wasn't any of the 12. Of course not. Now, it should have been obvious to Jesus' disciples after spending 3.5 years with him who should be accounted the greatest. You wonder, had Jesus' disciples not learned anything of him who should be accounted the greatest? And how was it that his disciples had lost focus upon who he was? The Apostle Paul helps answer this question a little bit in 2 Corinthians 10:12. And make a note of this verse, 2 Corinthians 10:12. These are the Apostle Paul's Holy Ghost-inspired words. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I think this would be Paul's commentary on Jesus' disciples on the night of the Last Supper. They weren't being too wise. So let's consider our own selves for a few moments. Who has your attention? What has your attention? Where is your focus? You have to ask yourselves these questions. What are you looking at? And who are you looking at? And who are you looking for? And how is it with you? How is it in the caverns of your mind? And how is it in your own heart? What's going on there? And only these questions you can answer, and each of us should answer these for ourselves. And we need to take this kind of inventory, and we should probably do this every day a little bit. What am I doing? You know, what really should have my attention right now? It should be the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And I've been here a long time, attending church services. And we open every church service with prayer in the name of Jesus. And there's usually at least two or three of us here. And there's maybe 100 of us here this morning. But do you realize when we are gathered together in Jesus' name that he is in our midst? So what should we focus on? Him, right? Yes. And again, Luke 22:24, and I have another thought. I said we'd had several here. "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." I found it interesting that the phrase "the greatest" is found 17 times in Scripture. 17 is the number pointing to victory in Christ Jesus. It actually answers the question of which of them should be counted the greatest, which we've mentioned here this morning, of course, was Jesus. And Jesus himself had already spent much time telling his disciples which of them should be accounted the greatest. And after his resurrection, Jesus once again will deal with his disciples about the question, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And we find this in John 21, where seven of the remaining disciples went fishing, it turns out, for the last time with Peter. And I think it's a familiar story. And I thought about this. Every time Peter went fishing, he never caught anything. Until the Lord came and says, you're on the fishing on the wrong side of the boat, cast your net on the other side. You know, think about it. What kind of fisherman was Peter? Not very good till the Lord helped him out. But in three times in John 21, the Lord asked Peter, lovest thou me? Jesus had asked Peter, in essence, do you love me more than these, your friends? Do you love me more than your boat? Do you love me more than going fishing? Do you love what you're doing more than what I've called you to do? Or, Peter, do you love me above all else? And then in John 21, 19, after asking Peter this to get his focus in the right place is what he was doing, Jesus told Peter, follow me. And then Peter, immediately after this, he gets into a discussion in John 21, 21 about John. Peter, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What business is that of yours, Peter? Follow thou me. I think Peter might have been like us, a little bit of a slow learner, but he finally got it. And I think maybe that's when he finally realized which of them should be accounted the greatest. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that was the greatest. But you know what? It took the power of the Holy Ghost to bring Peter to that place that he was chosen to have. And our brother Luke spent several chapters in the book of Acts describing how Peter followed Christ and how it took the power of the Holy Ghost for him to accomplish this in Peter's life. Lord willing, we'll pick up from there next time. Meanwhile, if the Lord tarries till next Sunday, have a nice Christmas. Thanks, everybody, for your cards, for your prayers, for your letters, for your gifts, for your love, especially for your prayers.